Looking at the Exodus account, we are only able to look at the first half of the journey this year. Maybe another year I will come and do the next half. Amen. Amen. So we are looking at the Exodus account. And what it teaches us about our Christian walk and faith today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says they all ate the same spiritual food or drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which accompanied them. And the rock was Christ.
And got to know Christ.
So the food the Israelites ate in the wilderness was manna and quail. What did the children of Israel drink in the wilderness? I heard it.
Water from the rock, came agi come God.
Water from the rock. Let's read from Exodus 17. Verses 1-7. Then the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the mouth of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. They grumbled against Moses, said, "Why now have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" Amen. God leads the children of Israel to a place where there is no water. Again, he is testing them to see what is in their hearts. And already we see their hearts are turning back to Egypt. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt?" They are close to stoning him. God often needs to bring us to a place in the wilderness where we realize we are thirsty before we will truly cry out to him for the living waters. Have you experienced experienced any dry spells in your life where you became aware of the dryness in your soul? If we don't get this, we will never cry out for the living waters. If we think we have everything we need anyway, we will never be thirsty for the things of God. So, the rock was struck. What is the significance of the rock being struck? The Bible pictures God as being the rock of His people. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. My deliverer, my rock, my God, my rock in whom I have taken refuge. We have already read in the New Testament that the rock was Christ. He was the spiritual rock that had to be struck, who followed the Israelites in the wilderness. So before the rock, before the people could drink, the rock had to be struck first. And how did it happen? God told Moses to pass before the people with the elders of Israel and the wooden staff of God in his hands and to go to the rock at Horeb. When Jesus Christ, our rock, was struck or crucified on the cross at the mountain of the Lord, Golgotha, how did it happen to him? He too had to pass before the people with his cross, accompanied by some of the elders of Israel. And he carried his own wooden cross on the way to his crucifixion. As Moses carried the wooden staff of God before the people, that would be used to strike the rock. So Christ also carried the wooden cross, the means by which he would be struck also. And as Moses carried it before the people, So Jesus carried his cross before the people on the way to Golgotha. Amen.
Amen.
Moses had said to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me. Moses, the great prophet of God, thought his life was in danger. But in the very directions God gave him, God was saying, in order for the people to drink, they will not stone you, Moses. They will need to kill me instead. Not the prophet Moses, but Jesus, the prophet who is like Moses. The rock would have to be struck. And the rock represented God himself. It was all a picture for the children of Israel. But when they crucified their rock upon the cross, they never recognized they were fulfilling the scriptures. God said he would stand before Moses on the rock at Horeb. And Moses should strike the rock so that the waters would flow out. Why did God say he would stand there before Moses on the rock? Did he need to check that God, that Moses was doing it properly? No, he was identifying himself as the rock that had to be struck. I will stand before you, Moses, on the rock, and you shall strike me as you strike that rock. Amen. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock had to be struck in the sight of the elders of Israel. When Jesus Christ our rock was struck on the cross of Calvary, were the elders of Israel present? Yes or no? Yes. Matthew chapter 27, verses 41-43. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe." The top priests and elders of Israel, who were supposed to guide the nation themselves, could not see they were fulfilling the very scriptures they thought they knew so well. By being present as their very own rock was struck at Calvary. And Moses struck the rock at Calvary in the sight of all the elders of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
The rock was struck at Mount Horeb. Another word for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. It's where the law was received by Moses. Where the burning bush occurred. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb was called the Mountain of God. At the Mount of God it shall be provided, says the scripture. By striking the rock at Horeb at Mount Sinai, the Holy Spirit was showing that the Messiah would have to be struck at the mountain of God. Where was Jesus struck? Where was he crucified? Anybody know? On Mount Moriah.
Mount Moriah.
Which was part of Mount Zion in Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen.
These are the two mountains of the Lord spoken of in Scripture.
Bible.
Mount Horeb, Sinai, and Mount Zion in Jerusalem.
Mount Sinai, Magiloni, Horeb, Gidong, Man, Morai, Magiloni, Mount Zion, Jerusalem.
Both are called mountains of the Lord. And both correspond and are connected to each other. What happens at one happens at the other also. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 22-25, talking about Abraham's slave girl Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present day Jerusalem, who is in slavery with her children. Mount Sinai is connected to Mount Zion. They are both mountains of the Lord. What happens at one will happen at the other. Spiritually speaking, Jesus understood this connection. He said to his disciples, "No prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Jesus knew he had to die at
Jerusalem
because the rock was struck at Mount Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God told Moses to strike the rock with the staff he had previously used to strike the Nile in Egypt. The same staff that struck the Egyptians with the judgment of blood, turning their waters into stinking flows of death, instead provided clean rivers of water to the people of God. God gives blood to his enemies, but clean waters of life to his people. But did this happen by magic? No, the staff which condemned the river of Egypt to blood and death had also to inflict the same judgment of and death upon the rock, which was Christ, so that the clean living waters could flow for us. The living waters did not come cheap or free. It cost God everything. Figuratively speaking, the staff of Moses struck God's precious Son with a judgment of blood and death, which he took gladly because he loved us. Amen.
Amen.
The staff Moses took up was his own staff. Yet it was also called the staff of God. What is the Holy Spirit showing with this? He was showing that the rock that was to come, the rock, the Messiah, the rock of Israel, was to be struck by the hand of men, but also by the hand of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was not the pain that he felt from the Roman soldiers putting the nails in his hands. He suffered greatly physically. But this was not the suffering that he quailed from in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he say, "Father, protect me from the Roman soldiers"? Is that what he said? No. He said, "Father, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will be, your will be done." What was the cup he is talking about? It was the cup of God's wrath that Jesus was to drink. And he feared having to drink that cup. He did not fear the Roman soldiers. He did not fear their beatings and their revilings. He did not fear having to hang in front of everybody. But one thing he feared: the outpouring of God's wrath that came upon his soul. As he took the punishment for you and for me, his physical sufferings were terrible indeed. The Bible says his appearance was marred more than any man, disfigured. Yet they paled into insignificance when compared with the immense weight and crushing darkness that came upon his soul as the sins of the whole world were laid upon him. And the utter desolation he felt within. As for the first time ever, he experienced separation from his Father. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the absolute violence and trauma and extreme fires of judgment that came upon him as God poured out all of his anger, all of his divine vengeance and wrath upon his own precious son, unleashed and unchecked in full measure for the first and only time in human history. This is amazing grace. Jesus suffered immensely on the cross. When the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to God's judgment, God poured out his fiery anger upon them. That was just for the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine the sins of all the world and all the people that have ever been? How much fire and anger that would be. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price for our eternal redemption. He took the punishment of all of us when he suffered on that cross. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, the Bible says, "They shall eat the flesh of the Passover lamb that night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water. It has to be roasted with fire." All of it. Christ, our Passover lamb, when he hung on the cross, was literally roasted in the fires of God's wrath as he bore the punishment that we deserved when he suffered in our place. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The scripture says, in the days before Jesus' final suffering, when he knew his time was short, he set his face to go up to Jerusalem, knowing this was the place where he would reach his final goal. I will cast out demons today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. No prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He set his face like a stone, like a rock. His disciples said, "Why would you go up to Jerusalem? They want to kill you there. That's where your enemies are." But he set his face. Amen.
Amen.
In Isaiah 50 and verse 7, talking about the coming Messiah, it says, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced, and therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed." Amen.
Amen.
Jesus set his face like flint, like an immovable rock, in order to go up to his death at
Jerusalem.
Because he was determined, but more than that, because he was to be the flinty rock that was to be struck, in order that the living waters would flow for us. He was going up as the rock. rock that had to be struck. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 15, it says, He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. And Christ was that rock that was struck in the wilderness. And as the staff of God came against the flinty rock, it didn't just stroke its surface nicely. Didn't even scrape against it gently. That staff cleft the very rock asunder. When Moses brought that rod down upon the rock, the rock was split. Its strong and hardened surface was split by the force. And the living waters flowed from within the cleft of the rock. When Christ was on the cross, when he was struck by the wrath, by the staff of God, when God poured out all his wrath upon his own son, Christ our rock was split and broken open for us, that we may find our secret place, hiding place in him, that we may be hid in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, says, Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will a man be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is talking about people who continue in willful sin. If you are continuing in willful sin as a Christian, thinking it doesn't matter, God doesn't really mind, I like my sin, I like to do it, I'll just hide it so no one sees. This is counting the blood of the covenant which sanctified us a common thing. We are trampling the Son of God under our feet. Do you think God will be pleased with a person like that? The Bible says no sacrifice for sins is left anymore. If we continue in willful sins, there is no sacrifice for sins left. Because we are trampling the Son of God underfoot. We are treating the blood of the covenant as a common thing. And God will never let anyone unpunished who does such a thing. The Bible says no sacrifice for sins is left for such a person. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of a flame that will consume the adversaries of God. We should never indulge in sin. God understands we are weak and we fall in sin. But we should never walk in willful sin, thinking it doesn't matter. It does matter. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God expects you to leave your sin behind. moment to remove the leaven from your lives. If you sin, you should feel guilty about your sin. Because Jesus had to endure the outpouring of God's wrath in order that we might be set free from it. Amen.
Amen.
God pictures the outpouring of his wrath as like the cup of his judgment. He would make the nations drink if they became subject to his righteous anger. When he was on the cross, Jesus had to drink down the whole terrible cup. He said, "Lord, if it is possible, Father, take the cup away from me. But not what I will, but what you will be, your will be done." He had to take the cup from the Lord's hand and drink every last drop of that sour, bitter taste till the whole vessel was empty. And once he had drunk the whole cup, experienced the whole outpouring of God's wrath in full measure, he knew that all things were then accomplished. And he could say, "It is finished." In John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of the hyssop. They brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, we're for it.
Jesus drank from the whole jar of sour wine, reflecting that he had been drinking from God's cup of sour wine. He had taken God's cup of God's judgment that had been filled to the brim, and he had drunk it to the last drop. Amen. It was offered to him on the branch of the hyssop. The hyssop was a bitter herb. In Psalm 51 verse 7, the psalmist says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean." When Jesus suffered on the cross, Isaiah the prophet spoke of it thousands of years before. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 12, he said about the suffering servant who was to come, that he would be smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to encounter him. The Lord was pleased to crush him. And in the anguish of his soul, he poured out his soul unto death. Amen.
Amen.
When the rock was struck, living waters flowed out from that rock. It wasn't a small trickle here and there. The Bible refers to it as a gushing river. It poured forth out from the rock and completely satisfied the whole congregation of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus understood that the rock had to be struck in order for the living waters to flow. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If the rock gets struck on Calvary, the living waters from heaven will be released. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Amen.
Amen.
Soon after Christ our rock was struck at Calvary, on the day of Pentecost they were all gathered together in one place. And there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the living waters from heaven were poured out upon the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of this world. The church was born. Not just a little drip here and there, but an almighty deluge of water, of living waters, with a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire that came to rest on each believer. God said, I will pour forth my Spirit on all flesh. On American flesh, on British flesh, on Ugandan flesh. Amen.
Amen.
On all flesh. Not just on Jews, but upon us the Gentiles also. For we have now become Jews by faith. We are fellow citizens and heirs of God's, with God's people. We are engrafted into the same vine. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Have you experienced the living waters being poured forth upon you? That becomes like a flow of living rivers from within you. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, the prophet says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Where did the waters come from? Where did the waters come from? Where on the rock? From the cleft in the rock. From the crucified Savior. Amen.
Amen.
How many today are running after experiences with God? Saying, Pastor, pray for me so I may fall down and have an experience with God. Let me go to that church and I'll have an experience with God. Many people are chasing after the Holy Spirit, but they're not going to where the living waters come from. We don't chase after the Holy Spirit. We seek Christ and enter into the hole in His side. We find the secret place hidden with Christ in God. We come to the rock that was struck. And when we come to the crucified Savior and enter into the fellowship of His sufferings, then the living waters will be poured out upon us. Amen.
Amen.
Unless a man comes to the cross properly, he will never truly drink of the heavenly waters that will bubble up within him as a spring of living waters flowing out of his very soul. Have you ever entered into the sufferings of Christ? Have you come to the cross of Jesus Christ properly? Have you ever realized how much it cost our Lord on the cross? And realizing what Jesus went through for you and for me, knelt down at His cross and said, Lord, You've done it all. Forgive me my foolish ways. I repent of my sin. I remove the leaven. Wash me and make me new. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 2 verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the living waters being poured out upon you that become a river of water flowing up within you? If you never experienced this, you need to pray and receive that filling. But you come to Christ in order to be filled. We don't chase after the Holy Spirit. We seek Christ and the cross of Christ. And as we enter into the cleft in the rock, so we will be filled with the living waters from above. Amen.
Amen.
The rock has been struck. The way has now been made open. And we can drink deeply from the waters of life. Amen.
Amen.
So the people, God brought water from the rock. Was this the only time that God brought water from the rock? What do you think? Was it the only time? Was there another time when God brought water from the rock? Anyone remember? Let's read in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 to 13. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought us into this wilderness to die? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grains and figs and vines, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces before before God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. He was not to strike the rock, he was to speak to the rock. Amen.
Amen.
You shall thus bring water from the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, the whole assembly. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed in me to treat me as holy before the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring them into this to the land which I am giving them. Moses was denied entry into the promised land because he struck the rock a second time. These were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy amongst them. Amen.
Amen.
The people complained for lack of water again. God says, take the rod before all the congregation of Israel. Speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock, speak to the rock. And the waters will be released. Instead, in anger, Moses strikes the rock twice with his staff. The waters pour out again. But Moses and Aaron are denied entry to the promised land because they did not believe or have faith in him. They did not walk by faith nor treat him as holy before all Israel. When I was a young man, I'd read my Bible and I would think, wow, that's a harsh sentence. Moses was such a man of God. He endured so much for the Lord. The people provoked him so many times. And he interceded on behalf of the God with the people. And now, because he just disobeyed in one small thing, he is denied entry to the promised land. The Bible says these things happened to them as an example, and were written for our instruction. Moses was denied entry to the promised land in order to teach you and I a lesson today. Amen.
Amen.
We must understand that lesson. The wooden rod of God. What did the wooden rod of God represent? That struck the rock. What did it represent?
Tema, showing like nearly Jesus Christ on the cross.
It was the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it represented. The means by which God would split the rock in the wilderness. Moses was to take up that rod as a sign before all the people. Not just before the elders, but before all the people. But not use it in the same way. Only to speak to the rock this time. In the church age in which we live, we are to bear up the cross before his people. Hold up the rod of God as a sign before the people. Our central message should be the cross of Jesus Christ. I determine to know nothing amongst you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. This should be the central theme of all our preaching. And as we bear up the cross, focus on that wooden cross. Now we are only to speak to the rock. The rock does not need to be struck a second time. We are not to do any more physical work. We have to rest from our works. Because the rock was struck the first time, it does not need to be struck a second time. Now we speak to the rock. We pray to the Lord. We lift up our voices in prayer. We speak to the rock and ask Lord for another hour. Pouring. Lord, fill me with your spirit. The rock does not need to be struck a second time. The way has now been opened. And now we pray for another outpouring. But to strike the rock again as Moses did is to say that the death that Jesus died on the cross was not sufficient. He needs to be struck a second time. Another work is done and it is needed. It's not enough to trust God. I have to do something to earn my salvation also. The Bible says when Jesus died, he died once for all. He paid for an eternal redemption. Amen.
Amen.
When Jesus died on the cross, he took the full punishment. Every sin that you've ever committed, he took the punishment for that upon himself. You could not sin a sin which he has not paid for. No more sacrifice for sins is left. Do you believe this? Or do you think, well, I did something really bad? Maybe Jesus won't forgive me of everything I did. Maybe I need to do something myself also. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I did something really bad. Maybe I need to punish myself a little bit as well. Maybe I have to cut myself, whip myself a bit. Show God that I'm trying to pay for my own sin. What are we doing? Trying to strike the rock a second time. This is dead works. It's not putting full trust in Christ's full atonement on the cross. Maybe we say, I've done something so bad. Maybe I need to give a big offering to impress God. Maybe that will appease God. Maybe I should promise I'll go to church every Sunday.
worry to be near Duchu.
I'll tick all the right boxes. Maybe God will be pleased with me. All these work-based activities designed to placate or to appease God are actually dead works. Anything we try to do to twist God's arm and manipulate him to do something on our behalf, the Bible calls this dead works. In Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, it gives the six foundational truths of the Christian faith. The foundational doctrines our faith is based upon. The first one of those is repentance from dead works. And the second one is faith towards God. You cannot have faith towards God without having repentance from dead works first. They are both opposites. Faith and dead works are opposites. If you are in dead works, you cannot be in faith. If you are walking in faith, you cannot walk in dead works. To have faith in God is to enter into the Sabbath rest of faith. It is a rest in our hearts whereby we rest in the completed work that Christ did for us on the cross. It is a full assurance in our hearts of resting in everything Christ accomplished for us. And is being convinced on the inside that Christ did it all on the cross. All that was needed for our full salvation. We cannot add to what he does. We must rest in his completed work. Amen.
Amen.
We no longer do things to get saved. We do things because we are saved. Why do you do things as a believer? Do you do things to get things from God? Or do you do things because the love of Christ compels you to do them? What is your motivation? Most of the major religions of the world are religions of dead works. They tell the Muslims, if you pray five times a day, if you give your alms, if you make pilgrimage to Mecca, if you do this and you do that, you might be good enough to get to heaven. It's a religion of dead works, and it leads people to hell, because you can never be good enough in your own strength. Even if you pray seven times a day, it will never be good enough to please God. The only thing that pleased God was the sacrifice of his son on the cross. Amen. When the rock was struck on the cross, and to come to God, we need to leave our works behind. Say, I cannot do anything to earn my salvation, Lord. I am a wicked sinner. I deserve your judgment. But I am throwing myself on your mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And that's when we find his grace and his full acceptance, because the rock has to be struck once and not twice. Amen.
Amen.
Anyone who engages in dead works, the Bible says, is in danger of falling from grace or falling from faith. You cannot be in grace and dead works at the same time. In Hebrews 6 and verse
6,
it talks about those who have fallen away, that they again crucify to themselves the Son of God all over again, and put him to open shame. And it is impossible to renew such people to repentance, because they are trying to strike the rock a second time. And if you trust in dead works, like Moses, you will be denied entry to the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering into his rest, talking about his faith rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. How do we come short of entering into his rest? By trying to pay for something that God will only give by grace and grace alone. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. God will never owe man anything. God will never allow a man to come before him and say, I deserve this grace, God. I gave a lot of money in the offering. I worked hard for the ministry. I paid for my miracle. I paid for that grace. You try and pay for anything from God, you are guaranteed never to get that thing from God. Amen.
Amen.
God will only give by grace and grace alone. He will never allow man to boast before him. When he gives us crowns when we are victors in the kingdom, the Bible says we take off our crowns and lay them at his feet. Because we acknowledge that anything we have been able to do was only because of his empowering. Anything good we ever accomplished was only by his grace. No man can boast before the Holy One. Amen.
Amen.
Remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip the deacon had been preaching in the villages proclaiming Christ, and many had been coming to the faith, and a man called Simon the sorcerer also came to the faith. He was amazed by the miracles and wonders he saw. But then Peter and John were brought from Jerusalem so that they would lay their hands on the disciples, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And when they came and laid their hands upon the new disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer saw this, and he thought, I like this. Wow, that's power. I wish I could have this power. How can I get this power? Where did they get this power from? What shall I do? What does the Bible say he did? Anybody remember?
Try to buy the money. Totally mere will get chente.
Try to offer them money. Can you buy the gifts of God? What did Peter say to him? Did Peter say, come into my office, we will discuss it? Close the door so no one hears. Is that what Peter said? Is that all many pastors today say? You want me to pray for you? How much money have you got? 50,000 shillings? 100,000 at least. Let me see the color of your money. Is that what Peter did? Can you pay for the gifts of God? What did he say? May your silver perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Simon was scared. Pray to God that nothing you said will happen to me. Can we pay for the gifts of God? If someone says to you, oh, your child is ill and sick, buy this handkerchief. The prophet, the man of God, has prayed over this handkerchief. 50,000 shillings. You bring this handkerchief and put it on your child and they'll get well. What is that? Striking the rock a second time. If you try and pay for handkerchiefs and try and sell handkerchiefs to make money for yourself, you are teaching people to engage in dead works. You are teaching people to fall away from the faith. Because God only gives by grace and grace alone. Amen.
Amen.
If your child is sick, what do? You pray, you speak to the rock. Lord, have mercy upon my child. Because you are a loving and kind God. Have mercy on my child. The last thing you do is pay for that miracle. That is despising the riches of his grace. Amen.
Amen.
In the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul preached to the Galatians. And he preached, in Christ all is being accomplished. When Christ died on the cross, he paid it all. You no longer have to work according to works-based righteousness. Now we repent of our dead works and put our faith into God. But then some other leaders came along from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of Christianity in those days. These were important men.
And
they said, no, 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 you need to be circumcised as well. Believe in Jesus, but get circumcised also. What do the Galatians do? Do they believe Paul? Or do they believe these other leaders? He says to believe in the Lord by faith. But they say you should get circumcised, otherwise you won't go to heaven. Maybe I'll just get circumcised just in case. Just in case. Was the Apostle Paul happy with this? No. What were they doing by being circumcised? They were trying to pay with dead works that which only Christ will give by faith and grace. In Galatians chapter 5,
Galatians chapter 5,
verses 2 and 4, Paul said, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You are now under obligation to keep the whole law. If you try to keep the law in one point, you are now liable to keep it in all points. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. That's a terrible place to be. To fall from grace means you were in a place of grace to start with. And then you fall away from this secure place by trying to earn by works what can only be given by grace. If you have faith, you have everything. You are in a secure place in Christ. But if you depart from the faith, you have nothing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, be on your guard, so you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. There are many unprincipled men in the church today who are causing God's people to engage in dead works, often without realizing it. Are there any ways we could be striking the rock a second time without realizing it? What about breakthrough offerings? You ever heard someone say, give a breakthrough offering and you'll get your miracle from God? If you really want your miracle, give a good offering. And that'll bring the breakthrough in your situation. That'll get your miracle. What is that? That is dead works. You're trying to pay for that which for God will only give by grace. Why do you give offerings? Do you give in order to honor God? Because you love God. Because you want to put Him first in your life. Or do you give with the idea that you're going to get money back? Why do you give? If you give with the idea that you're going to get money back from your giving, you're giving with the wrong motivation. You're in danger of engaging in dead works. You're in danger of striking the rock a second time. Why do you give? The Bible says we must be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But if you are manipulated into giving, this is dead works. We should never manipulate our people into giving. We should encourage people to be generous. Encourage people to offer God their best. But never manipulate people with dead words. What about tithing? The Bible says to put aside the tithe. The tithe is called the first fruits. We take the first tenth of everything we receive. And we give it to God because it is our first. It is our way of honoring God in our money. So this is good. To honor God with the first thing of everything we have. But many people say today, if you don't give your tithe, you're going to come under the curse of God. Is that right? If you don't tithe, you're cursed. What does Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 say? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You have robbed me. Your whole nation are under a curse. You are robbing me in tithes and offerings. Is Malachi in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were under the law of Moses. They were under the letter of the law. If you did not give your tithe according to Moses' Mosaic law, you came under the curse of the law. So if you did not bring your tithe, you were cursed. Are we under the law of Moses any longer? No. Are we under the curse of the law any longer? If we are in Christ, we are under the blessing of Christ. We are not under the curse. To say that someone, if they don't bring their tithe, they're going to be cursed, is manipulation. Because it is putting someone under the Old Testament law. Amen. It's important to give God our first tenth. If we don't give of our first, then we are not saying we love God. We are not fulfilling His royal law. But do you give it because you love God? Or because you feel manipulated to do so? Why do you give your tithe? Because you fear being cursed? Or because you love God? And you want to love Him and observe His commands? If we say we love God, but don't give Him our tithe, is our love genuine? But why do we give? Do we give from love or from manipulation? If you preach to your people, give your tithe or you will come under the curse. You are teaching your people to strike the rock a second time. And if they keep the law in one aspect, they are now liable to keep it in all. Amen.
Amen.
Be very careful what you say. Amen.
Amen.
God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give. But He wants us to be cheerful and loving Him. Not striking the rock a second time. What about positive confessions? I used to believe that if I confess the word, I'll get my healing. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Repeat it over and over again. Like by my positive confession, I will make the miracle happen. What was I trying to do? I was trying to make God do something. You cannot make God do anything. If you make God do something, then you are the God. Many men want to be God, but God will not let them be God. Amen. God will soon show them who is God. If we try to manipulate God and force God, we will never get the miracle we want. But if we say we love you, Lord, maybe God gives us a scripture and we speak that out in faith, that is the good confession, because it is coming from faith and from love. We're not trying to manipulate God. We are agreeing with His word. You see the difference. Amen.
Amen.
If we need God to move in our lives, maybe we can give Him an offering. But we don't put conditions on that offering. We don't say, God, I'm giving you this, now I believe you will give me 100-fold in return. I used to have a book I used to write all my offerings in. Say, I gave so much money here. Times by 100. And this is how much God owes me. Does God owe me anything?
No.
God owes me nothing. I thought, God owes me so much money. But you know what happened? Instead of getting money from God, I lost all my money. Because I was engaging in dead works. And God will not be manipulated by dead works. Amen?
Amen.
He will not be manipulated. What about fasting? Why would you fast? Do you fast to honor the Lord and to discipline your body? To take dominion over your fleshy body? Or do you fast to get your miracle from God? Like God is going to have to do it if I fast for long enough. Why do we fast? If you're fasting to try and make God do something, you're
going
to get very hungry. But if you fast to honor the Lord, He will draw near to you because you are drawing near to Him. He wants us to act in love towards Him. Not to try and work to earn things from Him, but to treat Him as a Father, as our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
The basis of the relationship is love, not works. Amen.
Amen.
Why do I do things? What is my motivation? Is it love and faith, or is it dead works? So what happened to Moses because he struck the rock a second time? Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 to 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go up to this mountain, Mount Nebo, and look at the land of Canaan, the promised land. Then die on this mountain, because you broke faith with me. You shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land I am giving to the sons of Israel. God allows Moses to see the land at a distance, but not to enter it, because he broke faith with him when he struck the rock a second time. How many people today are breaking faith with God by trying to sell handkerchiefs to sell miracles, to tell people they are cursed if they don't give their tithe, by trusting in dead works to manipulate God? How many of us are breaking faith by trusting in dead works rather than entering into the rest of faith? For years I used to engage in dead works as a Christian. I was a part of the Faith Prosperity Gospel, and I believed you should give your offering to get stuff from God. If you didn't give your positive confession, you wouldn't get your healing. And I would always struggle getting healings or getting financial blessings, because I was engaging in dead works, but I didn't realize it. I thought I was doing the right thing. But one day I read in the Word that is by grace and through faith, not by works, that no man may boast. And I suddenly realized everything I was doing was trying to earn things from God. And as I got this realization, this revelation from heaven, I felt a huge weight lift off my shoulders, because I no longer had to please God by my actions. I was pleasing to Him in Christ Jesus. I could not pay for anything from God. And I entered into a rest of faith, and the burden of my dead works came off me. I had to repent of my dead works and come into faith in Christ. If you have been engaging in dead works, trying to pay God for your miracles, trying to earn that which can only be given by grace, you need to repent of that sin, and you will find full forgiveness forgiveness in Christ. Amen. There is liberty. There is freedom for those who repent. But these things are written down for our instruction. Moses was able to see the land at a distance. But he was never able to enter into the land. In John chapter 3 and verse 3.
John adep, king adep.
Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus.
Yes, you know,
and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Man.
Two verses later in verse 5. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. Many people will see the kingdom of heaven, but not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. In many of the kingdom parables that Jesus spoke, Jesus spoke of a time when the Son of Man would return and gather his servants together to him for the purpose of accounting, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And there will be a separation. All will see the kingdom of God established. They will see the King of Glory sitting upon his glorious throne. The kingdom will be right in front of them. They will see it with their own eyes. But because many engaged in dead works, they will not be able to enter that land, because by their dead works they denied the faith they thought they had. If a man desires to crucify the Son of God all over again and subject him to public disgrace, no repentance for sins is left for such a person. It is impossible to renew them to repentance once more. And like Moses, who struck the rock a second time, they will be denied entry to the promised land. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is looking for overcomers. If you have been engaging in dead works, and the Spirit has convicted your heart today, take the time to repent of those things. Lay them down at Jesus' feet. Say, Lord, forgive me for trying to pay for miracles, trying to pay for all those things which you will only give by grace. Forgive me for approaching you in the wrong way. Cleanse me from my sin and make me new. Help me enter into your rest of faith. Amen. And he will do it. Amen.
Amen.
The rock of ages has been split. The way has been opened up for us to enter by faith. The Bible says, come to the waters and drink. The waters are issuing from the cleft within the rock. As we come to Christ, we enter into the hole in his side. As we take his cross upon us and follow him, he will fill us with his living waters. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let him who wishes take of the water of life without cost. You don't pay for the gifts of the waters of life. They are the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you want to come to Jesus today and receive his waters, then come into Christ. Come into the cleft in his side. Know the sufferings of Christ, that he may raise you in newness of life, that you may be filled with his living waters from heaven. The rock has been struck. Let us drink from the living waters from heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we praise and worship you. We thank you that you have provided so much for us. You have paid the price for an eternal redemption. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. May not one of them engage in dead works. I pray their eyes will be opened so they will know when unprincipled men try to trick them with dead works. May they be on their guard and stay in their secure place in Christ. Oh, Father God, I pray for them that they may enter into your fullness, that the Holy Spirit may come upon each one, that those rivers of living water will flow out from within them, that they may taste of the living waters and never be the same again. Make them fit and ready for the journey. Well fed and well watered. Following your pillar of cloud in the wilderness. And lead them to your eternal home. I commit them to your grace and care. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.